It is such a privilege for me to be here with you in this short series of meetings, but one that I trust will be very encouraging because it is from the Word of God. I've met some of you about 7 years ago. You have remembered somehow, I don't know how you remembered this, but I was one of the different speakers one night. I was the first of two speakers that night at the Lower Richlands congregation, and some of you remembered that. I'm pretty amazed at that. I'm thankful. Thankfully, back in this area. Right now, I am preaching in Auburn, Alabama. As many of you know, that we do send out a good bit of support, and we have supported certainly Seth and his work in Lincoln, and then here until this congregation was able to take up some of that support, and so we have been aware of the good work here. It is really exciting to see what this congregation, how they've come to have you developed, where you're at, the ability that you have, the interest. I hope I just will continue to encourage you in the good paths you're taking in these short series of lessons. I want to start off with a lesson that I certainly enjoy talking about because, honestly, it's if I had probably an area just from a natural how I'm put together of an area that I struggle with, and that's the area of fear. I want to talk with you about that powerful God-given emotion and how the Lord will teach us how to handle fear. This, if I had a theme through the series, we're going to be talking about control of the heart. We're going to talk about control of the mind. The mind is that which the Lord has given us, and it's that which the Lord wants us to give to Him. The great commandment, as Jesus described in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. As I have lived, I've learned that it's not always easy to control your thoughts. And I find even as you get older, you know, there's things that happen with you physically and other things, and the battle for the mind is a truly great one, and the Lord will give us provisions. But we're going to talk about some of the challenges that this passage gives. If we lose our mind, then the Lord's no longer able to help us. I want my mind under the Lordship of Jesus. I want to be able to see things as He sees them. I want to be able to have His thoughts and understand the paths that He gives me. That's what a Christian is, and it's comforting, and it's peaceful. But it's hard. We tend to start sometimes not trusting the Word of God, and we begin to think other ways. I love how Micah 6:8 talks about it. The very foundation, as we begin to try to let God come into our lives, He teaches us how to think. And I, with no shame, will say that. The Lord wants to teach us how to think. How you deal with this, how you deal with this, what you think, what you take on, what you let go of, what you can change, what you can't change. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." When we understand this passage and we can break it down, we understand our God has given us a path in which how we view others, how we view what God has given us, and in that there's a powerful and peaceful life that He gives us. But our struggle is that sometimes we become fearful. We begin to think that we need to take on things beyond the realm in which God gives us, and we get ourselves into almost a self-induced torture where we begin to be maybe afraid we're going to lose out on something or afraid about a lot of different things, afraid about what others are saying about us, afraid. It becomes all about us. And we can become very miserable when we get down to that path. So let's jump right in if we could. I'm talking about fear. If you do not fear, something's wrong with you. I've seen children, and one of the characteristics of some forms of autism is that a child does not know what to fear. A child may run out on the street and may do other things, and I know that I've watched some godly parents working with their children and oftentimes see the child develop over time, but having no fear is not a good thing. is a God-given thing that'll teach us. You know, I'll never forget. I still vividly remember this. I must have been 4 years old. I still vividly remember seeing the bright red glow of the oven eye. My mother had cooked some eggs, and I'd looked at that thing. I thought it was pretty, and I remember touching it. And I remember from learning from that, I don't do that again. What looked pretty, I learned to fear. Fear can be used for good. Fear can be used to bring you and I into bondage. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, we read about the struggle, how Satan was able to bring the world into bondage. Satan is our adversary. And as Jesus coming into this world, he came to destroy the works of Satan. Notice how it's phrased here in this verse. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he may destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I've oftentimes in basic teaching of people to become Christians, I make this point. You don't know how to live until you know how to die. And the older that I'm getting, people don't have to tell me. I was thinking about when my dad died, and I'm thinking about my age, and you know what? We're all going to die. And there's a power when I understand that Jesus came, he took on a body, he lived, he died, he was buried, and he was raised again, and he took the keys with him. Eternity is in his hands. But if I don't understand that, death is very frightening. A lot of people live their lives, so to speak, as you talk about the person whistling past the graveyard, pretending they're not going to die. That's not how to live. Fear can make you do some really weird things. In this case, it talked about they were in bondage. There's nothing pleasurable about living in fear. If you look at the lexicon, if you look at, in this case, a Greek lexicon, I think phobos is the Greek word here. It means a state of severe distress, aroused by intense concern for impending pain, danger, evil, or possibly by the illusion of such circumstances. One of the great things that the Word of God does for us is teach us what to fear and what not to fear. Fear handled by the Lord is powerful. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I want to be on God's side. I want to be on God's team. I understand the character of my God, and I know what not to fear, and I know what to fear. But if you don't control the fear area, it's torment. It is so easy to imagine things. That's a struggle. You know, one of the things about the future, if you have any wisdom at all, you don't know what the future holds. Yeah, I love to talk about markets. I like to talk about the future, politics, the business. I've always found those things fascinating. I've had some discussion with some of you already. I've been able to talk about those things. But you know what the one thing that I really know is that I don't know. It's interesting to talk about what if. And one of the themes I talk about, whether it is in the direction of this nation or whether or not we're going to be printing money and destroy our economy, you know, all these possibilities, is I'm not going to worry about that because I can't change it. My God is in control. And I need to be careful. I try to find myself sometimes getting too caught up in something. The sky's falling. Well, wait just a minute. let me look at those things. Let me look at my God and the things that He tells me that I can do. You don't have a confidence where you stand with God, you're not very happy. And I'm not presenting a full lesson on assurance this afternoon, but I beseech you, if you're struggling with where you stand, come to know God better. Come to know His character better. Come to understand the nature of His promises. I love how Paul put it in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For this reason I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. I've got additional lessons I do on controversies in the church where there are people that try to come up with all kinds of theories that come up almost to the once saved, always saved doctrine. And when we talk about our place before God, there's two things that I have assurance of when I stand with God. Number one, His character. My God does not lie. My God loves all men. My God wants everyone to be saved. But I also understand His conditional promises. And so I'll take His word, I'll take His conditional promises, and because of His character and because of His conditional promises, I have assurance. But somebody comes up, you tell me this is His conditional promise, but what about this? What about this? What about this situation? What about the guy that's going down the road with hot coffee in his hand, and he hits a bump, and he spills it on himself, and he goes over the speed limit, and he hits somebody head on? What about that person? People come up with some of these fantastic what-ifs. My confidence is in my God and the promises that He has given, and I'm not going to let fear drive me to be miserable. I need a living faith. I need a faith that is pursuing my God. But Satan loves you to fear. Look at 1 John 4:17. This is the goal that we want to have. We want to have our mind where it is calm, our mind where it is open to the will of God. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected amongst us in this, that we may have boldness at the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. I think most of us, if we're left to our own accord, we beat ourselves up. I think whatever background we come from, it would just be a natural thing as you look at the greatness of God and holiness and perfection, and then we look at ourselves. You know, if we're just looking from the standpoint of effort, we may say, well, man, I can never be right with a perfect God, but you don't understand the nature of God. God allows us to be right with Him because of the sacrifice of His Son, because we suggested earlier the conditional promises. God wants to save us. You as a Christian draw closer to God and have a confidence in Him. Rejoice in Him. We ought to be the happiest, most rejoicing people on God's green earth. But this is a maturing process we're talking about here. We don't want to live in fear. And I'm speaking of a fear where we're just afraid of the unknown, where we lose the ability to reason. Edmund Burke, the famous quote, "No passion so effectively robs the mind of all of its powers of acting and reasoning as fear." I've had so many occasions in my life where I thought something was about to happen. Or somebody had said something, and my mind just took off and pictured all kinds of scenarios. You've had that happen, haven't you? It's amazing when you have children. I remember, having some of the dreams, you know, my kids out on the interstate, yeah, or things like that, you know, some of the parental dreams when your children are young. We all have those situations. How can we better help when those things happen to us? Let me make a point clear to you. If we don't win the battle of fear, Satan can take us and capture us. I want to show you one of the most amazing accounts in Scripture to me. I am mindful, so mindful, as we see children today that, you know, may have been limited from birth. And you think here in John 9, here was a man that was born blind from birth. And this was a time where, you know, there was no government help. There was only the family and how long the family might live. And here was a man that basically what he could do was he could beg. Can you imagine the years these parents from the birth of that child? Even as that child grew older, it probably became unimaginable to them that one day their child could be healed. Now you think about this. The day came where that little baby that had grown into a man was healed. It should have been a day of rejoicing. Here's what happened. The Pharisees heard about Jesus healing the man, and they didn't like Jesus. And the parents knew that their son had been healed, and there was the Pharisees who didn't want anything positive said about Jesus. Look at this. The Pharisees came up to him. How was your son made whole? His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know." Kind of like Sergeant Schultz, you know, in that old TV sitcom. "I know nothing, nothing. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." Now, you know, you look at that and you say, well, maybe they're just, maybe they're confused. No, that's not why they did this. Look at this. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." They, in essence, sold their son out that day. His son got kicked out of the synagogue. Their son got excluded. And there they are out of fear. And I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. But that is how powerful fear can be in your life, in my life, if we do not build the kind of faith that allow our mind just keep working and holding on to God and God's will. There are other examples in Scripture, John 12:42. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So I think we've made the point that fear is a very, very, very powerful force that we must reckon with in order for God to do his work in our life. You know, again, some other verses we could talk about. But over the years, I've run across people that were afraid to admit what the Bible says on the subject. I remember Lynn Huggins years ago when we were working together in Lincoln, Nebraska. I came across a man that we were studying the Bible. And there was a real easy question. You know, he read a verse and we asked a question about the verse and he wouldn't answer the question. And I'm going, what? Why wouldn't you answer the question? You know, and he really wouldn't. And it was toward the end of our study. And so when we started going home, I says, "Lynn, this man has had some bad experience somewhere in the church. And somehow he has made a connection with some bad experience to this position. And he is not going to accept what the Bible teaches on this." I said, "Next time we get together for the study, let's talk about his background." And sure enough, we started talking, and next thing you know, he was talking about how angry he was about patternists. Now, by the way, you and I are patternists, so we can talk about that in another lesson. But he was very angry, and what happened? Some people had personally hurt him. And because they had personally hurt him, he not only came to hate these people. Now, he wouldn't have said it that way, but I believe that's what he was doing. But he hated the position they took. Now, that's irrational. That's illogical. But I believe that he had a fear that if he accepted this doctrinal position, that somehow what these people did to him that was bad, that somehow they would justify that. I know that's unreasonable, that is crazy, but you see that kind of thing happen often with people where you get bitterness, you get fear. You know, you go, as an example in Scripture, just one, we'll look at this one. Remember the lawyer? The lawyer who gave his entire life to the Scriptures, that he asked Jesus a question about the commandments, and you know the Jesus answered correctly, and so Jesus just turned around and said, "Go thou and do likewise." And this guy got real. You know, he admitted this is the greatest commandment in Scripture, greatest two commandments. And this smart lawyer came to Jesus. He says, and he wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" He didn't know who his neighbor was. Why didn't he know who his neighbor was? He didn't want to know. He was afraid he would have to accept the Gentiles. And so there's the parable of the Good Samaritan. one of whom he didn't want to acknowledge as a neighbor. You see, fear, losing control of your mind and heart, is a truly a great, great, great challenge. How many times have you seen people not obey the gospel because my grandmother didn't believe baptism was for the remission of sins, and if I believed it, I would be condemning my grandmother. I know that's illogical, but that is the nature of our emotions. It's a nature of relationships. Galatians 1:10, the Bible says, "Were I now persuade men or God, do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." We've got to understand relationships are not that which should dominate our thinking. We should love others, but we've got to put God first. We've got to trust Him. Let me tell you about fear. Fear can create its own reality. And there are people, because of fear, they will not respond to God because somehow they think that it's going to be hurtful to them. Somehow they think there's going to be bad things happen to them. And they're not thinking through. They're not thinking through. Yes, there's consequences of serving the God and taking on the gospel. But fear can cause you to close your eyes and lower your head and grit your teeth and say, "Don't talk to me. I'm afraid to go down this path, and therefore I'm not going to listen." I think that's how Satan, as we've already seen in the examples, manages to blind people. Verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded." Now, let me share some things with you, some conclusions I've drawn from the book of Genesis. Do you pray to grow? Do you pray for your children to develop a stronger faith? Do you pray to be able to advance in your maturity as a congregation? Do you want this congregation to grow? Do you want this congregation to go to achieve greater heights and develop? Several years ago, I taught the book of Genesis twice in a year at a congregation. And you know, one of the things that I've seen consistently, you think about Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. You look at the great men of faith in the book of Genesis. I want to see how... Have you ever noticed how God developed them? Over and over, what I see is that God in time will cause the people that He loves to face their greatest fears. What were some of the failures of Abraham? We won't read the whole verse, but in Genesis 12, he goes down to Egypt. And he decides that he's going to disclose that Sarah is not his wife. Here a king takes Sarah to be his wife, but before anything happens, God reveals it to the king. And the king's coming to Abraham, "What are you doing? You said that this was your sister, and you didn't tell me you were married." Look at Abraham, the father of our faith, in his development. Verse 12, "Therefore it happened, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live." In other words, he's saying, "I'm going to die." Now wait just a minute, Abraham. Didn't God make you a promise? Didn't God say that you're going to have children, but you didn't have children yet, and that your children are going to do this, that, and the other? What's happening to Abraham? For this moment, fear has taken him over. And by the way, I'm not telling you. I'll preach one lesson on fear, and you'll never have problems with fear again in your life. No, 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 no. That's one of my big struggles. If I'm doing anything tonight, I'm looking in my own life. This is a struggle I have. And Abraham later, you go later, Genesis 20, he does the same thing. It happens again. Verse 11, "Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my life.'" If Abraham had to deal with fear, could I say you and I could as well? I don't want this to happen in my life. Okay. Now, it's interesting as you begin to see how God worked with Abraham. Do you know what happens when we face fear and even when we fail? If we get back on our feet, we can say, "You know what? I blew it then. I let my thoughts get away from me. Here, I got in this position, and I was weak and I yielded. But you know what? The more I grow and the more I live and the more I look back on my life, and I learn that my God does not forsake me. I learned that my God is faithful. And it's a growing and learning process about the nature of God. And guess what? What is the greatest temptation you think that Abraham would have faced in his life? To take that son and sacrifice him. But you know what? As you get later in Abraham's life, Abraham doesn't miss a beat. He has already gone through situations where his fear overwhelmed him. He learned from it. And so when it came time to give his only son Isaac, you know, he didn't have all the answers. He didn't know how, you know, he thought he knew how God was going to do it, but it didn't matter whether or not he knew how God was going to do it. He knew he was serving a God that would never forsake him. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "And Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he received him in a figurative sense. Do you want to grow? God, I believe, is going to make you and me face our fears. Ooh, in there, I don't like going through that. You remember Jacob? You remember how Jacob was the one that was the usurper? He was the one that probably in his younger ages you don't see him being very spiritual. I love this occasion in Genesis 32. Remember Esau? Remember how he, you know, got the birthright? And they went their ways for years, and probably Jacob thought, I'll never have to face Esau again. And here he is now, he's going to face Esau. And you can see the trembling and the fear, and the dread. And you know, sometimes as a Christian you may say, God will never make me go through that. You don't know your God. God will oftentimes make you face things you wished you didn't have to face. You wished you could be somewhere else. You wished it wouldn't happen, but trust your God. Look at this. Genesis 32:9, I love the prayer. You see God's finally getting through to Jacob. And sometimes in order to get through, you've got to go through the suffering. You've got to go through this uncertainty. It says, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family and I will deal well with you. Notice what he's doing here. He's talking about God's nature, God's promises. He's just wrapping his entire being around that. Verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. I understand that. He faced that, and guess what he found out? Esau wasn't going to kill him. But there's something about going through times of fear that humbles us, that makes us understand our utter dependency upon God, and that can be such a blessing if we'll learn that. Jacob had a lot of carnality burnt out of him. And Jacob would later face greater pains with what he thought was the loss of his son Joseph. Let me talk about Peter if I could. Will God allow you to face your worst fears? What was Peter's greatest failure? Well, one of his greatest failures was when a little servant girl came up to him and said, you're one of his disciples. And he curses and he swears. What was happening here? He was afraid. That's understandable. Peter had to go through that. If Peter went through a time and failed, and then later the Lord, you know, looked at him, and he remembered the word, verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Fear took him in this occasion. But later Peter became a pillar in the church. Last section this afternoon. Let's now talk about how to overcome fear. You know, I've already quoted this verse many, many times. But my brethren, God is not going to give us every answer and give us every path that we're going to face and what's going to happen. And there are going to be times that what we're going to have to do as we do our best, as we serve God, is, and it may be in this context, you may be struggling with money. You may be struggling with a job. You may be struggling with some other thing, and you don't know how it's going to work out. Look at the beautiful promises God gives His people. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now let me tell you something about this. When you commit yourself to God, and God is your all, what's your greatest fear? Just think about it right now. What would it be? Death of a child? That would be a great fear for me. Maybe it would be some, maybe slandering you and ruining your reputation. Maybe the loss of a job and not being able to get a job. Maybe what would your fear be? What might you face? And I'm not trying to get you all fearful here today, just for the sake. But I'm just saying, what are some of the fears? Let me tell you a few things that have helped me. The first thing you should do is follow the example of Jesus in fearful times. I love Psalms 22. Psalms 22 will give you more detail about the mind of Christ on the cross than anything in the New Testament. Do you know how Jesus endured the cross? Look at this. You know how it starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? What you see in Psalms 22, He looks out, He sees how things appear, and then He goes inward about what He knows about His God. Verse 3, as He's here suffering on the cross, seeing these people reviling Him, He says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. The one thing that Jesus knew as He was on the cross, He was serving a God who was enthroned on the praises of Israel. You know what that means? Over and 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 over, He delivers people. And while you might not have all the answers of how things are going to work out of the crisis you're facing, you serve a God who specializes in delivering people. That helps me. Now the second thing. I like sometimes when something comes up, I just go ahead and accept the loss of it. What if I can't get a job and I can't pay my bills? Well, okay, I may lose everything I have. Okay. That's not the end of the world. I watched my dad go through that. Lose everything he had and had to start over. Had to move into an abandoned house. Raise crops and work as a security guard with an engineer's degree, work at a security guard as a library. But you know what? I saw him more happy than he ever was. You can lose everything. What if somebody slanders you, ruins your reputation? That's okay if you're innocent, even if you're guilty and you repent and say, you know, you can move on. That's not the end of the world. In your mind, go ahead and say, if this happens, it happens. Take the loss already and not fear it. Philippians 3:7, Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, and yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You talk about a man who is constantly in danger of being killed. You talk about a man who lost a position and prestige, but he says, no, that's okay. I have my God. And as we've already seen in other verses, God talks about, you know, you stand with me. I'll be with you. You stand with me. You're going to stand with His people, and you may have to suffer reproach. So look what Jesus suffered. He was crucified outside the camp. The one thing you don't want to have happen to you is to try to hold on to things that you have no business holding on to. We're going to talk more about personal vengeance and hurt. We're going to talk more about how sometimes we just don't think God's way is going to work, and we don't want to let go of something. We don't want to let go of a hurt. We want to remember the hurts for the rest of our life. To hold on to your last hurts as of your last few cents doesn't make good sense. We got to learn how to forgive. What are you afraid of? Got a lot of college students down in Auburn. Some of them will talk about marriage or not marrying. You know, you're afraid of staying single. You're afraid of friends rejecting you. Are you struggling over hidden sin? God has a way for you to live without fear. It is no fun when somebody's playing religion and playing games and they're hiding sin and they're all the time worried about what the preacher knows or worried about what somebody else knows. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues. But the righteous are as bold as a lion." We'll give you a few more thoughts, and then we'll take a break and have a moment for the next lesson. Let me tell you a few things that have helped me. Is that I've learned that it is critical not to let fear drive your decision-making process. Here's something that's very true. If you let fear drive your decision-making process, you're going to get the thing you fear. I heard the story once about this girl that was dating a guy, and she was afraid that the guy was going to see other girls. And she was always, "You're out with somebody. You're doing this. You're not telling me the truth." And you know what eventually happened? He started seeing somebody else, you know, because, you know, fear is very creative. It gives you the thing that you fear. Let me give you an example in my life. I'll never forget, it's 1983. I had in 1980 bought me a book on how to do income tax for preachers. And I want to tell you, I saved an enormous amount of money. It was like, wow. 2 years later, I'll never forget going to my mailbox, and there's a little IRS note saying they want me to come in. They want to talk to me about my return. I'll never forget that. Man, it was like somebody had stabbed me in the heart. And I remember kind of stumbling back to the house. I remember sitting down. I think Stanford and Son was on TV. I just stared at that. I wasn't paying any attention. My mind had gone wild. And I was thinking about what was going to happen. And the next thing I was thinking, I'm going to go preach to the saints in prison. I had all of these destructive ideas of what was going to happen to me. And there was one thing, I better go run. Now, I'll tell you what, that would have been a decision of fear, wouldn't it? Go run. And guess what that would have gotten me? I don't think I would have been a very good runner. Not that kind of running. And I would have ended up getting in more trouble with the IRS. You know what I did? I started thinking, well, did I do right? I think I did. Now, I trusted this book. Now, later, I went through the audit. I'll never forget it. Going through the auditors, I'll tell you what, they don't know half. They don't know. Nobody knows tax law. I've just concluded that. Nobody knows it. I remember talking to the auditor. Did you know why I could take this, this, and this? And he looked at me like I was crazy. Oh, I don't think you can. I showed him my book, and he would go look at his book, and he'd come back, "Oh, you can do that." So it ended up being an okay experience. I wouldn't want to go through it again. But you see, I could have reacted out of fear. Or I could have went ahead and reacted and just to the best I could do. Fear, if you act out of fear, you'll get some bad results. You see, fear takes away your thinking. Just takes away your thinking. I love what Jesus says about, you know, fear. He says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" Listen to this. My God knows the number of hairs on my head. My God knows when a little bird falls. Do you see what I'm saying about the nature and character of God? My God, I don't know why He does it, but He tells me He does it. He's interested in me, and He's interested in you, and He knows everything that is happening in our lives. Verse 30, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valued than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I'll confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I'll also deny before my Father who is in heaven. When you learn to trust God, an enormous burden is lifted. You got to maintain control of your mind. And fear is a great battle we face. Now, I'm not telling you, brethren, I can preach this lesson. I can preach this lesson and still have moments of fear. I do that. And I have to go through this same process of kind of stepping out of myself. Okay, Larry, here you go again. You're trying to take control of everything. You're not trusting God. And you're worried about these things. I need to see what God's given me. I need to give those other things to God. You know, local churches need to be careful how they work through their problems. You can have a leadership of fear. Pilate's a good example of that. Pilate was afraid of people. He ends up washing his hands. You know, the Jewish leadership that delivered Jesus to Pilate. You know why they did that? They were afraid that people were going to follow Jesus and Rome would come in and destroy him. Guess what happened anyway? They got destroyed anyway. They went down the wrong path. Fear caused you to do crazy things. Sometimes in teaching, I've seen people afraid. You know, okay, let me just say something. I know nothing about any of this happening here, but I know it happens almost at every congregation over time. You almost always have this happen. You're dealing with a difficult decision, and somebody comes up in the business meeting or somebody privately, and they'll say, you know, if you don't make this decision, there are several people here who are going to leave. Now, why would somebody say that? Well, tell me who they are. I can't tell you who they are. Well, why are you telling me this? Let me tell you what I see is they're wanting to create fear in me. We don't want people to leave, so tell me, what decision should we make? You know, well, guess what? You get a group that does that, guess what you're going to get? You're going to get people leaving. When you make decisions based on fear, again, you're going to get the very thing you fear. Now, what I try to tell people is that let's talk about it. If there's some people that are concerned, let's talk about it. And if there's some people that say, if you don't make the decision, we're going to leave, I'm going to say, we're going to do the best decision we can make. And if you don't like it, I don't want you to leave, but I'm telling you, we're going to act logically. And if you leave, I'll go by. I'm not trying to say that ugly, but there are times you just cannot let people create this fear in you without reason. Other thing I would say to you, make your friends those who have a courageous faith. I've been blessed with some great friends. I've been blessed with a wonderful wife who has helped me. We need to build around us people of faith. It's interesting, too, as you deal with people that are struggling. You know, in this context, 2 Corinthians 2, there was a man that had been withdrawn from, but he had been marked and he had repented. And verse 8 talks about the need of reaffirming your love to him. What you also need to do is you look among congregations and people that are struggling. Be sure you can grab around, hold on to them and encourage them. Last point I want to make here, and that is how you can be strong, you can be faithful, you can have a great track record, and even at that, you can give in to a moment of fear. Remember, talk about Peter? To the servant girl, oh, I don't know him. I don't know him. And you think, okay, Peter's got that solved. He's now an apostle. Look at Galatians 2:11. The churches of Galatia had a major crisis. Paul talked about Peter. He says in Galatians 2:11, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. Now, we're talking about the Apostle Peter. Fearing those who were of the circumcision. Good old Paul's there. You know what? You build the right kind of people around you. I've had some good friends that have taken me sometimes to get 2x4 and whoosh. You're doing wrong. You're not thinking. You got a stampede of fear. And that's what Paul did for Peter. And they straightened it out. Even Barnabas got called, got carried away with it. Let me tell you one thing that's easy to share. It's easy, easy, easy to share. And that's fear. In a local church, it's very easy to stampede, brethren. Just like the spies did when we saw the land, they came back, oh, they're giants, we can't do it. And everybody, oh, we're dead, we ought to go back to Egypt. You know, it's so easy. Even when you're mature in the faith, to let fear somehow grab hold of you. Last verse, lesson is yours. You know what we need to do? Is we need to, when we recognize fear in our hearts, to take some time, ratchet down the emotion, get control of the mind, pray to God, look at His Word, get this emotion, get all this energy out of our life so we can think. Memorize verses like this. Read passages like this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. I hope this has been a profitable lesson for you. We'll take a break now, and thank you.
Let's try and take about 7 or 8 minutes and be right back to start at 4 o'clock.